Good morning. If you will, open your Bible to Exodus chapter 25. In just a moment, we'll read a passage from Exodus chapter 25. And before we get into our lesson this morning, I just want to make a couple comments. Just a reminder that this Tuesday is going to start our new meetup study that we're going to be having on the second and fourth Tuesdays of each month. We're going to be starting with the Gospel of John, just reading through it together, one chapter each time. And we want to make this a group effort. So everyone who is able to come is invited. You don't have to be there every single time. But if you are available this Tuesday, we invite you to be there, as well as every other Tuesday after that. We have cards printed off. We used these some last year, and we want to use them again. They're on the back, right above the kids' coat rack there. And if you will grab some and write on the back when we are meeting, where we are meeting, and what we are reading, I want you to invite people to come and study with us. This is an opportunity for us to be out in the community and not only be seen reading the Bible, but invite people to join us as we try to spread God's Word. Did some calculating. And if every adult in this room commits to handing out one of these cards to someone different every week, just one card every week, then as a congregation, we will invite over 2,000 people just to come and study the book of John with us. So if you can just make that simple goal, very easy goal, just to give one person a card each week, then you will be doing your part in inviting people to study the Word of God with us. And if you do come, we want you to participate. We want us to be involved in discussing the Word of God together in a way that people can understand. One thing we need to keep in mind as we are studying the Bible with people that we don't know where their what their backgrounds are, or even if they're familiar with the Bible, we need to keep in mind that we need to speak in such a way that is kind and in such a way that people can understand what we're talking about when we talk about the Bible. And so we're going to try to do that as we study the Word of God together with people. And of course, as always, we need to be praying about this and other efforts that are being made to spread God's Word. So thank you in advance for being involved in this work and for praying for God's help in this. Well, my lesson this morning is going to be quite simple. And the title is going to be According to the Pattern. And this title comes from a phrase that's found in Exodus chapter 25 as God is giving Moses some instructions about how to construct the tabernacle whenever the children of Israel were in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 25, in verse 8, God says to Moses, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall instruct it." And so as we continue, if we're not going to read this morning, but you could continue reading here in Exodus and see that God gave Moses and the Israelites a very detailed pattern of how to build the tabernacle. Not only the tabernacle itself, that is the building and the board and the boards and the sockets and the fabric that went into the tabernacle building itself, but even its furniture, he says in verse 8. God was giving Moses this pattern, or this a template, you might say, for how to build this structure. But not only that, God emphasized throughout this this instruction period that he needed to make sure to follow this exactly. Notice in the same chapter, Exodus 25 in verse 40, God says, "See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain." In chapter 26, in verse 30, he says, "Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown in the mountain." So not only did God give Moses a pattern, but he emphasized just how important it was and just how precise it was. That I want you to follow that, see to it. It was a warning. See to it that you follow everything that I am saying to you. Even down to the very last details. If you go forward to the book of Numbers chapter 8, when Moses is recounting how they built the furniture. Notice in Numbers chapter 8 in verse 4. It says, now this, and he's speaking of the lampstand and the construction of the lampstand that was set in the tabernacle. It says, now this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. So the very lampstand, which was very detailed, by the way, it had all kinds of designs and flowers and had, you know, had to have a specific number of branches coming out of this, the staff in the middle, and how many candles it had. And all of those details God gave to Moses in this pattern. And it says that Moses did that. He followed the details that God had given to them. And not just in the building of the tabernacle. But if you go forward several hundred years to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, when Solomon is building the temple, which was a more permanent structure, you might remember that the word tabernacle simply means tent. And so in the wilderness, the tabernacle was a tent that they packed up and carried from place to place, and whenever they camped, they would set it back up. So it was a temporary structure. But years later, God told Solomon to build a temple, which was a permanent structure. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is making preparations for the building of that. And notice that God gives David the details of how to build this structure. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 11, it says, then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat, and the plan for all that he had in mind, for the courts of the house of the Lord, and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things. So here David is writing these things down so that Solomon can carry on this work that David is making preparations for. And in verse 19 of this chapter, David says to Solomon, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the details of this pattern. Now, do you see a pattern beginning to emerge? Pun intended here. In the tabernacle, God gave Moses a pattern to follow. He gave him a blueprint for how to build this structure. And the same pattern was followed, or at least God's pattern was followed, even in the building of the temple years later. So God gave to his children, his people, a pattern for how to build this structure in worshiping him. Now, we understand that, you know, from our perspective as Christians living under the new covenant, we're not commanded to build a tabernacle. We're not commanded to build a temple in the same way. But I want you to think this morning about the principle behind this. I want you to consider, is there a lesson for us to learn from this? Especially because this is a lesson that we see emphasized throughout Israel's history. From the beginning of the Israelite nation being chosen as God's people, and for them being instructed to build this structure, this tabernacle, this tent, and even in the building of the temple, God emphasized, this is the pattern I want you to follow. What's the principle that we can learn today? What is God's purpose for this pattern? Well, I think the best way to summarize the lesson, the principle behind all of this, is that when God's pattern is followed, then God's purpose is fulfilled. When God's pattern is followed, God's purpose is fulfilled. We're going to notice this especially in this building of the tabernacle here in just a moment. But I want you to also think about another application of this. Think about marriage and family. In the very beginning, God established marriage a certain way, didn't he? He created Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. He brought them together and he made them one. And Jesus comments on that and he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In the same way, God also designed the family, with the father to be the head of the family, and the wife to be in subjection to her husband, and for the children to be in subjection to their parents, both their mother and their father. God had a purpose for the family from the very beginning. And the only way that we can fulfill that purpose, God's divine, God's holy, and God's good purpose for marriage in the family, is by following that pattern. And by the way, that pattern is eternal. It's long-lasting. It's universal. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. The point is that God's purpose is fulfilled when we follow His pattern for marriage in the family. But the same is also true for this tabernacle or this temple that we've been talking about. Let me show you what I mean. Turn in your New Testament to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And I want you to see something. The point that God had a purpose for His tabernacle. Whenever He was speaking to Moses on the mountain there in Exodus chapter 25, God had something in mind. He had a purpose, something that He wanted to accomplish through Moses building this tabernacle. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, the writer is talking about how much better our covenant is under Christ than the covenant that the Israelites had under Moses. And he's speaking specifically about the fact that Jesus is our high priest, and that under the old law, he couldn't be a high priest because he was not born under the priestly lineage. But look in verse 4. Now, if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So in making this point, the writer goes back to Exodus chapter 25 and makes the point that Moses followed the pattern that God had given to him for the simple purpose, for the simple reason that they were building a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. God was giving them instructions for making something, for building something that would figure or picture heavenly realities, even heaven itself. You see, God was giving Moses instructions. He wasn't just saying to him, you know, you build the tabernacle however you want. God had a purpose in mind. There would be a copy and shadow of greater things to come, things that would be revealed later. And that purpose could only be fulfilled if Moses followed God's pattern. Notice again in Hebrews chapter 9. Not only was the tabernacle a copy and shadow of heavenly things, but it was a symbol, the writer says of Hebrews, it was a symbol of the time that we're living under now. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. So he's speaking of the temple, which was at this time, I believe, still standing. But he says that that temple was a symbol for the present time. And the present time he's speaking of there is the blessing of being under the new covenant of Christ. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is comparing Moses' covenant with Israel and our covenant with God through Christ. And the fact that through Christ we have so much better covenant, so much better blessings. His priesthood is better. His blood is better. Our covenant is better. And the promises are better. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he makes the point that this law under the old law was a shadow of the good things to come. He says in chapter 10 verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. The law was a shadow of things to come. It was not the reality. It was not the permanent thing. It was not the end of all things. But it pointed to the things which were. And do you see here that God was giving Moses the pattern for the tabernacle with this very purpose in mind? Now, Moses probably didn't understand that. Moses probably couldn't see into the future like we can see in the present now and see that all of these things were copies and shadows of the heavenly things. Moses couldn't understand that. But from God's perspective, he knew what he was doing. From God's perspective, he knew that he had a purpose. And so that's why he emphasized to the children of Israel, to Moses, I want you to follow my pattern exactly. Because if you do that, it will fulfill my purpose. And so what was God's purpose for the tabernacle? Well, we understand that God had a purpose temporarily for the tabernacle. In fact, the reason that God instructs the people to build the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 is for a place for them to worship. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, it says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." The tabernacle and later the temple was the place where God met with the priests and where God communicated with Moses and where the people worshiped God. That was where they offered sacrifices to God. That's where they praised God. That's where they revered him. And so God had this temporary perspective in mind, this temporary purpose that the children of Israel would worship there. But notice from the book of Hebrews, God also had an eternal purpose in mind. That after the tabernacle was long gone, and after the temple had long been destroyed and burned to the ground, that this very building would point to heaven and point to the time that we're now living in. Again, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. This tabernacle didn't just point to the fact that the Israelites needed to worship God then, but it points to our hope in Christ now. It points us to heaven, to heavenly things even today. So God had a purpose for the tabernacle from the very beginning. And only if Moses and the Israelites followed God's pattern would that purpose be fulfilled. And so I want us to think about this morning an application now to the church. Now, we understand that the church is, in a sense, a fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple. But that's not the route I want to go this morning. I want us to think just in broad terms about the principle that we just talked about. The principle that God has a purpose for us. And God's purpose can only be fulfilled if we follow his pattern. God gives us instructions today. Let me ask you this question. Does God have a purpose for his church? Does God intend to accomplish anything through his church today? Well, absolutely. I believe he does. The reason I say that is because in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, Paul makes a very important point about this, that God has this eternal purpose in mind with regards to the church. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul begins, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. The point that Paul is making in Ephesians is that the bringing together of the Jews and the Gentiles, the tearing down of that wall, which was the law, the tearing, that was God's plan. It was accomplished through Jesus and accomplished through his church. And in verse 8, he continues, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light, which is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. But now that the manifold wisdom of God so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." So Jesus had a plan for the church, had a purpose for the church. And even today, he is accomplishing that purpose. Even today, he is making his wisdom known. But the reason that I'm pointing this out is because simply, God has a purpose for the church. Well, the next question follows upon that. If God has a purpose for his church, does that mean that he also has a pattern for his church? In the same way that God had a pattern and a purpose for the tabernacle. Well, the New Testament teaches that he does. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." That word standard is the same word as pattern. In fact, your translation may have that word pattern there. But the point is that God has a standard for us of sound words which Timothy was to proclaim and which you and I are to adhere to. And this pattern of for the church, and not just for the church itself, but for the way we live our lives, for every thought that we have, this is a standard for how we live. This is communicated really in two different ways. God's will for the church is communicated, first of all, through his apostles, through Jesus' chosen men. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see that the early church understood this, because when the church was established on the day of Pentecost, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Why did they follow the apostles' teaching? Well, because they were the ones who had the authority to reveal the will of God. They were the ones who were with Jesus. And to them, Jesus gave the promise that the Holy Spirit will be with you and he will reveal to you all things. And so we see that Jesus' will, God's will for the church, was communicated through the apostles, and then certainly for our benefit through the inspired scriptures that we have today. This is a promise that's made in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." God communicates his purpose. He communicates his pattern through the apostles and through the scriptures that we have today. Now, here's where I want us to make some application to us. Brethren, we must not be ignorant of God's pattern for the church. We must not reject Jesus' pattern for the church, because if God has a purpose for us, then he expects us. He demands that we accomplish that purpose. And he expects, and in the same way, that we follow his pattern. This goes back to the fact that Jesus is the head over all things, especially his body, the church. The book of Colossians talks about this. Paul emphasizes in the book of Colossians that Jesus is the head of all things, that he has supremacy over everything. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "He is also head of the body, the church." Headship here implies that he has authority over the church. Not just that he gives it life, which is certainly implied. Not just that everything goes back to the head, but the fact that he controls all things. He is the head of all the church. And in chapter 2 and verse 19, we are warned to not about people who do not hold fast to the head. People who reject the head of the church. People who reject or maybe even are ignorant of the fact that Jesus has authority over the church. And so if we consider the fact that God has a purpose and a pattern for the church, we must not reject that. The reason he communicates to us in the very beginning is so that we will obey and honor him. So I want us to consider the pattern for God's church and the fact that we need to keep that pattern. We need to emphasize the keeping of that pattern. And when we emphasize that, when we adhere to God's pattern for the church carefully, with reverence, with strictness even, it's not a matter of, you know, just doing what we feel is right. It's not a matter of being legalistic. Sometimes, you know, we're criticized for being legalistic over matters, you know, focusing on the details. This is not what that's about. It's not about being legalistic. It's not about emphasizing God's law over God's grace. We can't separate God's law and his grace. They go together. Nor is it about being like the Pharisees, you know, being Pharisaical. They made the mistake of minoring in the majors and majoring in the minors. And this is not what that's about. Nor is it about just following a human tradition. It's not about just doing what our fathers have done. It's not just about doing what the Church of Christ has done for years, since Alexander Campbell's time. That's not what this is about. What this is about is about following God's law with respect to His purpose and to His pattern. Because this is simply what God has always expected His people to do, is it not? Hasn't God always expected His people to follow His word simply with pure hearts, with pure minds, with the intention of doing God's will? Back in the book of Joshua chapter 1, one of the things I love about Joshua chapter 1 is just how often God emphasizes to Joshua that you be strong and you be courageous. But the way that Joshua is to find courage and even success is not apart from God's law, but in God's law. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, God says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Success is only found with keeping God's law. Not turning away from the left or to the left or to the right, but observing it carefully. Only what God says, and only that which we find in God's word. So you see, it's not about being legalistic. Again, it's not about being like the Pharisees, because we understand that in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus condemned the Pharisees, harshly criticized them for emphasizing human tradition and keeping their tradition so strictly that they forgot about God's law. He says in verse 7, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." The point of this lesson is not to teach that we just need to do what is traditional, what we have always done, just because that's what we're comfortable with, or because that's what we believe. That's not right. Our faith needs to be in the Word of God, not in the precepts of men. If we do anything less, then we become like the Pharisees. And if we emphasize keeping God's law according to what is written in the Word of God, then that is what the Pharisees did not do. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we learn that it's not enough just to call Jesus Lord, but that we must obey His will. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." It's about following the will of God. Just like Moses was expected, and the Israelites were expected to follow the will of their Father in heaven, the same thing that was expected of them, the same kind of obedience, it's the same kind of obedience expected of us today. So we must understand that God has always asked of us that we simply seek His will. So the question I want to leave with you this morning is simply this: are we seeking God's pattern for His church? God has a purpose for His church. And the only way that that purpose can be fully accomplished in us and through us is if we follow His pattern, follow His will. Are we fulfilling God's purpose by following His pattern? Not every church which exists today understands the importance of this. There's a lot of churches today. In fact, most churches will call Jesus Lord, and will even emphasize the authority of the Scriptures and following God's will found in the Bible. But what's often missed is that God has a pattern for us, for His church, and then He has an expectation that we follow that pattern. It's very common today for people to renounce their denominational traditions, renounce their denominational identities. People are leaving traditional denominational churches and flocking to, you know, what are called community churches or non-denominational churches. And, you know, from one perspective, that may seem like it's a step in the right direction. To the extent that people are wanting to be devoted to Jesus instead of traditions or just an empty set of doctrines, that's a good thing. But what is often missed there is that we're not following God's pattern. The reason that denominations are wrong is because they're not found in God's pattern. So the question we need to be asking ourselves when we think about what is right, what is true for God's church today, is this question: are we seeking God's way? Are we seeking His pattern? A friend of mine once asked me, very sincerely, they asked, you know, we call ourselves not a denomination. We say that we're not a denomination, and rightly so. But I've got a friend who attends a community church who, you know, they're not a part of a denomination either. What's the difference? Is there a difference? And my response was this: it does not matter whether the church calls itself a denomination, because that's not the crucial issue. What matters is, are we following God's pattern? Does that church, and does our church, follow God's pattern for the church? Because only by doing that can we fulfill His purpose. In a future lesson, we're going to be thinking about the specifics of what God's pattern for the church is. But I just want to submit these thoughts for your consideration this morning. That we need to be seeking God's pattern. We may never be perfect in this, but our goal is to be seeking with all of our hearts God's will so that we can say we're following His pattern. Is that important to you? Do you understand the importance of that? Or are you satisfied with just what is popular? Satisfied with someone else's say-so that this might be true or this is true? Or are you just satisfied to say, well, this just seems right to me? Or are you hungrily seeking God's way? Maybe that applies to you in such a way that you recognize you're not following God right now. You're not a disciple of Jesus. You're not submitting your life to God. Well, this is an opportunity here in a moment for you to change that. For you to make your life right with God by being baptized in faith and out of repentance to become His follower. And maybe you have done that. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you need to confess some sin this morning. Whatever you need, you have. We encourage you to come through this song as we stand and as we sing.